When the Bible refers to the Son of God as Jesus Christ, it gives us both his personal name and his official title. I'm sure you already know that the name Jesus is his personal name, and it means Savior or Jehovah saves. Christ is not his last name. It is his title, his official title, and it means anointed. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word that is translated Messiah, and it means the anointed one. And the New Testament teaches that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Father. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, when Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. I believe that that occurred when the Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove when he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. But the New Testament also talks about two other anointings. There is the anointing of Jesus by the sinful woman that we've just read about in Luke chapter 7, the passage that Dan shared with us just a moment ago. And then there is a second anointing by Mary in the little village of Bethany. And that story is recorded for us in Matthew and Mark and in John. I would invite you to open your New Testaments to John chapter 12, and I'd like to read John's account of Mary's anointing of Jesus. John writes, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" In these three different accounts of this particular anointing, you'll notice that Mark says that it was after two days, it was the Passover. John says that it was 6 days before the Passover. I'll come back to that momentarily. This anointing took place in Bethany. It's not the anointing that Dan shared with us earlier. That took place at an earlier time up in Galilee. This particular anointing occurred in the house of Simon the leper. And we are told that Jesus sat at table. You can see from this chart, I hope, that these three accounts give us different information about this particular anointing. John says that Martha served and that Lazarus sat at table. Well, now what about this 2 days that Mark talks about and the 6 days that John talks about? John says that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. John says there they made him a supper. But please note that he does not say that the supper was made 6 days before the Passover. I'm mentioning this simply because it's this kind of thing that skeptics and critics of the Bible like to point to as contradictions or discrepancies, and it's just not that at all. Matthew and Mark tell us that a woman came. John gives us her name, and her name was Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Matthew and Mark tell us that she came, it's going to be one of those days, that she came with an alabaster flask filled with costly, fragrant oil. Mark and John tell us that it was oil of spikenard. Mark tells us that she broke the flask. Matthew and Mark tell us that she poured this perfumed oil on Jesus' head. John tells us that she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. John tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance. And afterwards, some of the disciples were indignant. John tells us that there was one in particular who was indignant, none other than Judas Iscariot. And the disciples ask, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Mark and John report that they said this could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And Mark reports in his account that they criticized her sharply. And John gives us the information that Judas Iscariot was a thief. After their criticism, Mark reports that Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." And Jesus explained that they would always have the poor, but they would not always have him. And Mark reports that Jesus said, "She has done what she could." And then all three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, report that Jesus says that this was an anointing for his burial. And Matthew and Mark report that Jesus said, wherever the gospel would be preached, this would be a memorial to her. I want to talk with you this morning about some lessons that we can learn from the anointings of Jesus. I'm not going to focus on the first anointing that we read about when Dan read Scripture to us earlier. I will mention a point here and there from that particular anointing. We're primarily going to focus on this second anointing, the anointing by Mary of Jesus. What can we learn? Well, I would suggest, first of all, that we learn something about the nature of love from this particular anointing. The importance of love is emphasized over and over again in the Word of God. You're very familiar with the fact that on one occasion a lawyer asked Jesus, "What's the great and first commandment in the law?" And you remember what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, reading the first few verses. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." In Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, while he commended that church for many things, he rebuked those Christians because he said they had left their first love. But we need to ask, what does love mean? And I would suggest to you that these two anointings of Jesus show us love in action. They paint a picture of love. And these two anointings show us some of the characteristics of love. First of all, may I suggest to you that love is extravagant. The perfumed oil or ointment that was used to anoint Jesus was very expensive. Spikenard was a fragrant and precious ointment made from the dried roots and woolly stems of the spikenard plant that was imported from northern India. Now stop for a moment and think about that. In the days of Jesus, they couldn't put something on a plane and ship it over in a day or so. And think about how far India is away from Palestine. This spice, this fragrant oil, had to be shipped in, carried by camels at least part of the way, I assume. It would have been extremely, extremely expensive. In fact, we are told that it was valued at 300 denarii. That would be roughly the equivalent of a year's wage. It was probably a rather small alabaster flask of oil. Worth roughly a year's wage. As we read from John's account, the disciples considered what Mary did extremely wasteful. But folks, true love rises above considerations of maximums and minimums. Think about the love that Jacob manifested by agreeing with Laban to work 7 years for his daughter Rachel's hand in marriage. And you remember what happened. He wakes up the next morning and finds out it's Leah. I have always wondered how that could be, but I don't have the answer to that question. And so he winds up working 14 years. And yet Jacob says he considered them but a few days because of the great love that he had for her. We don't get engagement rings from bubblegum machines. There is an extravagance to love. Love's one desire is to give to the uttermost limits. And when it has given all it can give, it still thinks the gift too small. Brethren, we have not even begun to love as we should if we think in terms of how little can I give and still get by. Mothers with newborn babies think nothing of getting up at 2 or 3 in the morning to nurse that hungry child. Mothers and fathers need their sleep just like everybody else, and yet they willingly sacrifice to take care of that little child. And parents with sick children will give their kidneys if there's a match. And when the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning, and your mother is confused, and she says, "Kevin, I need you to come and turn the alarm off." Then she realizes, and she starts to apologize. "Oh, I'm so sorry." You say, "That's okay, Mama." Because that's what love does. My mama took care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. And it is now my privilege and honor to take care of her when she can't take care of herself. And perhaps the biggest part of the load has fallen on Kathy. And sweetie, I thank you for that. And Lisa Henderson took care of her papa when he couldn't take care of himself. That's what love does. In the second place, this anointing of Jesus shows us that love feels no embarrassment. These women were not ashamed of Christ or of their love for him. They were happy for others to know that. They didn't care what other people might think about that. You see, ordinarily, Jewish women did not unbind their hair in public. But the sinful woman, in the account of the first anointing, was oblivious to public opinion. And Mary didn't care what the disciples thought of her act of love. She didn't care that they thought that it was a waste. And brethren, we shouldn't feel embarrassed about our love for Jesus. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 that if we are ashamed to confess him before men, he will not confess us before our Father in heaven. There's something else about love that we are taught in these anointings, and that is that love, first of all, gives self. The sacrifice involved in anointing Jesus may have been considered insignificant by these two women, but they had already given themselves to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, urging them to do what they had promised to do and raise this collection to help the needy saints in Jerusalem, he held up the churches in Macedonia as a model for the Corinthians to imitate. I want you to notice what he says in the first five verses. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us that with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship, the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul said the Macedonian churches gave beyond their ability. Paul thought they gave too much, and yet they insisted that Paul accept and receive these funds. But the secret to that kind of giving is that they first gave themselves to the Lord. We also learn from these anointings something about the motivation of love. The sinful woman was motivated to anoint the feet of Jesus because of her overwhelming sense of guilt before God. And though it's not stated in the text, my guess is that at least a part of the motivation for Mary to anoint the feet of Jesus was because Jesus had just a few days earlier raised her little brother from the dead. Brethren, we need to realize in a very real way our debt to deity. We need to see ourselves as hopeless, horribly sinful creatures, helpless, lost in sin, but for the grace of God. I fear that too many of us are like the Pharisee, praying outside the temple, who prayed with himself, we are told, and told the Lord how good he was. You remember the story. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and following, Jesus says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we think of ourselves as pretty good people, we have lost sight of the horrors of our own sins and the magnitude of God's forgiveness. We also learn from these anointings something about the meaning of humility. Because you see, it was slaves in the first century. They were the ones who washed dirty feet. And so both the sinful woman and Mary took upon themselves the task of a slave. And brethren, we need to realize and remember and appreciate the fact that we really are bond slaves or bond servants to Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says in verse 16 beginning, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In Christ's kingdom, the way up is down. True love is not too good to serve. We also learn that criticism is inevitable. Mary was criticized by none other than Jesus' own disciples. People often criticize acts of generosity because those acts of generosity condemn their own selfishness. But we need to realize that no matter what you try to do, there's somebody somewhere who will likely be critical. And we should not allow ourselves to be unduly influenced by the criticism of other people. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 26. This is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised when there are those who will criticize us. We also learn the importance of seizing the moment. Mary made the most of her opportunity. Jesus told the disciples who criticized her, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Brethren, some things just won't wait till tomorrow. And we need to make the most of the opportunities that we have today. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." We need to make the most of our opportunities to raise our children, to teach the lost, to help the needy, to visit the sick. I think I've mentioned the fact that in my first full-time work with a small church in southern Indiana, there was an elderly lady. Her name was Clara Mavity. And she would come to services when she could, but her health deteriorated and she wound up in a nursing home. Several miles away, and I would try to go by and see her when I could. I remember going to see her one day, and she gave me she gave me a kiss that I wasn't expecting an older lady to give me. I'll never forget that. And I was going to go and see her. But I said, well, I'll do that Monday or whenever. And she passed. We need to seize the moment. And then finally, may I say to you this morning that we learn from these anointings the importance of our service to God. Mark tells us that Mary did what she could, and Jesus told the disciples who were critical that wherever the gospel would be preached, her story would be remembered. Our service to God is important, no matter how great or small it might be. We all have different abilities and opportunities, and therefore different responsibilities. I think that's certainly one of the lessons taught in Jesus' parable of the talents. The master gave one servant 5 talents, and he gave a second servant 2 talents, and he gave a third servant 1 talent. It was according to their abilities. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same opportunities. But the Lord expects us to do what we can. And really, that's all he expects us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 12, Paul told the Corinthians, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." God does not expect you to do what you are not able to do. Now, I do think God expects us to learn and grow and try to develop abilities that we may not have right now. But God does not expect us to do what we cannot do. But the smallest act of service is pleasing to God if we are doing what we can do. Listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 40. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Let's stand and sing.